Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.
If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. We'll be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This will be our final sermon out of Thessalonians. We've been going through that with a series called The King is Coming. So again, that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll read that chapter here in just a moment. Well, it is basketball district's time, and so I remember growing up, whenever our team would be getting ready for basketball districts, we would always watch this movie, one of my favorite movies ever, Hoosiers. Remember the movie? This is, I think, the greatest basketball movie of all time, just in case you're asking, you didn't, but I'm telling you anyways. Hickory, Indiana, the small town in love with basketball. Gene Hackman is the new coach that comes in. Of course, if you remember the movie, he's got to get Jimmy Chitwood, who is like the greatest basketball player but doesn't want to play because there's some issues there with his dad. Fun fact, he only misses four shots through the entire movie. Just in case you're wanting some trivia, don't say that's a spoiler alert. The movie was written in 1986, and so let's not act like you're going to watch it this afternoon, okay? But it's based on a true story. It's based on what was called the Millen Miracle. Millen, Indiana, the team in 1954 hits a last-second shot, and so that they kind of took that and then wrote the movie on it. But in the movie, Gene Hackman there has to get young Jimmy to join the team, but he doesn't want to because his dad's a drunk and is kind of disorderly, but he actually gets the dad that's there in the picture to come back on. So you remember the way the movie ends. He gets himself kicked out of the game. The dad has to run the last play, and does anybody remember what it was called? The picket fence. He has his playbook all wadded up there, and he goes, remember, he's like, boys, we're going to run the picket fence. You remember this? It's a great scene. I rewatched it last night. It actually is not quite as epic as I remembered. Evidently, I got a bad memory, but he says, we're going to run the picket fence, boys, now. And then he says this. He says, don't you get caught watching the paint dry. So he's telling them now, make sure you run the play. And of course, Jimmy hits the final shot. But when I was thinking about this sermon, well, actually, to kind of finish the whole story, we used to watch that every year before districts, and we always lost our first game. So looking back, we probably should have practiced instead of watched a movie. That would have really helped us. But thinking about this book of Thessalonians, it is really thinking about what God's final play is. As God's time clock is kind of ticking down, he's got one last play, and the last play is that Christ will return. You think about how great that is. It's the way this all will end. Christ will return. And so the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that's really what it's talking about. So Christ's return affects the way we function as a church. It affects our personal growth as we take our next steps. It affects the way we mourn and the way we live. It gives us encouragement knowing that God is a good judge. He's going to judge the right people the right way. He'll reward the righteous and he'll condemn the wicked. And then we know that we'll have one of the last things that will happen. Last week we talked about the man of lawlessness. And then this is the final week, chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. And I thought about titling this message, Don't Get Caught Watching the Paint Dry, because I love the Hoosiers movie there, right? But really, I thought what I had it written down for in my notes was, don't just stand there, do something. But ultimately, the title that I've settled on today for the sermon is, What to Do While You're Waiting. So chapter 3 is all about what we're called to do while we're waiting. So if you have your Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, would you stand in honor of reading of God's word today? It says this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil men, and not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that we are doing and will continue to do the things that you will continue to do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our examples. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right for such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we are with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. And we hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and to earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire in doing what is right. If anyone does not obey this instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for allowing us to gather together here today. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd speak from your word. Father, we know that your word is living and active. Father, we trust your spirit and your word to guide us to the truth. Father, would you speak to our hearts? Father, for the people that are here today that maybe are unfamiliar with you, Father, I pray that you'd speak to them, that you'd reveal yourself as a good and loving God, that is a good and righteous judge. And Father, would you show them what Christ did for them, the work that he did on their behalf on the cross. Father, would you speak to our hearts now? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, what do you do? What do we do while waiting? The answer is we're going to work. What is the church supposed to be about? We're supposed to be about the work. We want to find ourselves not watching the paint dry, but doing the work that we've been called to do. And so today's message really is, what should the Christian know about working? This is kind of a weird way to end the chapter, but he's talked about Christ's return, and so now he's going to end the book, these two books, by saying, here's what you're going to do until he returns. You're going to keep working. A Christian, of all the workers in the world, Christians should be the best workers. We have a lot of scripture that teaches us about work. So number one, we have work is a rewarded command. That is that there are rewards in following this command. Look at verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things that we've commanded you. What was it that Paul had commanded the Thessalonians to do? You look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he said, make it your ambition to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands. In chapter 5, he says, warn those who are idle. So what's the command? You go there to verse 4, verse 6, verse 10, verse 12. In all of those, he says, I command you. And actually in verse 6, he says in really a kind of an interesting way, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you. Now that's kind of, as if you're thinking about how the ranks of commands go, that's the highest, isn't it? If you say, in the name of Jesus, we command you, and what's the command? That you would work. The Greek there, this command, what it is it's a military order that's been handed down from a superior officer. So Paul here considers the church to be like an army, and an army that does not obey orders is a disorderly army. And unfortunately, that's what's happened here in Thessalonica. They're not obeying the orders that Christ has given to continue to do the work. So he says, in the name of Jesus, I tell you that you ought to work. Now, why did this happen? It's because, again, they had received these false letters that said that Jesus had already returned. And some of them, knowing that Jesus could return at any moment, they took the strategy in life to say, man, if Jesus is coming back, there's no need for me to wear myself out. I mean, he's going to be here, so why pay rent? You know what I'm saying? I mean, we'll just wait for him. I mean, why even work for food? There's some other people who have got some food. They've become the mooch in the church, right? You have these friends that whenever you order something to eat, they want to reach across the table and try what you've ordered. That's the whole Thessalonican church. They're struggling to not actually do the work. So here's what he says is, I want you to know that you've been commanded by our commander, our king, to do the work. And so what is the work that we're called to? Well, we'll get to that. But first, just a couple things in scripture that you need to know about work. First is that work was not part of the curse. Work was something that we were giving to reflect God's image. We're all image bearers as human beings. We have that privilege, and one of the ways we do that is through the way we work. God created the earth and all that's in it in 7 days. He is creative. He was doing that work, and in a similar way, we now reflect his identity as image bearers that we rule in wisdom. If you want to know about work, the book in the Bible that talks the most about work is the book of Proverbs, and it says a godly worker is trustworthy, responsible, honest, diligent. He plans for the future. He's clever. He's generous. He's just. It goes on and on. There's a ton in the book of Proverbs about how you work, and then it wraps up. The book of Proverbs is from Solomon to his son saying, here's wisdom. You know how the book ends? Basically, he says you need to get a wife of noble character, and you know what a wife of noble character is? When you read all those characteristics, the last thing, really the thing that stands out is she's going to be a worker. Don't marry a bum. Marry somebody who is also going to be a worker. So we find that in Scripture. And then God calls his people to not only to work, but he calls them from work. Have you ever noticed there's a pattern in Scripture that it's while somebody is busy working that the Lord speaks to them? And think about this. This is kind of the concept where Jesus says, if you're faithful with a few things, I'll put you in charge of many. Just listen to the list. Moses was caring for his sheep whenever he was called. Joshua was serving Moses when he got his call. Gideon was threshing wheat when God called him. David was caring for his father's sheep. The disciples were either fishing or mending nets. And Paul, as the tent maker, was actually on the way to persecute. He was doing his job, even though his job was wicked. And it was in the middle of him doing his job that God spoke to him. So if you're faithful with a few things, God would put you in charge of many. So he's going to give this command. Here's what we're called to do while we're waiting for Christ's return. It's to work. Isn't this a good challenge for us? This is might not be the thing that you would stand out. Maybe it doesn't sound real spiritual, but listen to the second point. The reason is because work reveals your character. Look at verse 7 through 8. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling. He uses three different words there. We worked night and day, laboring and toiling. These words, if you translated them in out of Greek, you'd get not only that they worked, but that they labored in difficult work. And then another way to translate it would be they did painful work. He's saying, like, this reveals his character because this wasn't easy work to be with you, that I was not only a missionary sharing the gospel, but I was also making tents. And I did that so that no one in your group could say that you owed me something, that I was owed to you. Now, he does say that we do have this Christian right that if you're a worker, that you could draw a wage from doing that. And so let me just pause and say, thank you for paying me each week. And I really do appreciate that. But to look at the example, you could maybe say this, where payment ends, most people's motivation ends as well. In fact, we kind of have these memes, don't we, that where it says, not my job. Have you ever seen it? Where it's the guy who's striping the road and he went right over an animal instead of moving it. And so now there's like a little dead squirrel outline there. Or the guy who didn't connect the stairs with where the door was because, hey, that's not my job. Or the plumber who cut through some stuff, right? You've seen this before. And it is the nature of people's mentality. It's often found that whenever the payment ends, the motivation ends. And so what Paul does, he says, I'll get in front of that, and here's how. You don't pay me anything, and I'll still preach the gospel. In fact, I'll not only preach the gospel, but I'll do my work as well. And so let me tell you who the example in our church would be. It would be some of the deacons and some of the lay pastors that we have. Man, I know I joke about deacons every once in a while because that's what Baptist preachers do, is we tease the deacons, and then they tease us. So I won't commit any of those jokes. But in all seriousness, these are some of the hardest workers that we know. These are guys, in fact, some of our volunteers as well. People that work 40, 50, and 60 hours a week. They serve their family, and then they say, let's come to the church and serve. In all honesty, man, I hope that I'm an example for you. But whenever it comes to work ethic, we've got some wonderful men and women that are a great work example for you here today. Serve and serve and serve, and then come in and serve some more. I used the example in a deacon retreat several years ago. We were talking about what your favorite aroma was. And for me, mine was this hot pavement. And it's because for years, my dad worked with Jefferson Asphalt. And so he would go out and work on pavement. And if you know, they're pouring it really hot. And it's in the summertime. And he would come home. And I can still see the picture of my dad kicking the door open to Jefferson Asphalt truck with one foot open because that truck didn't have any air conditioning. And he'd take out his tablet and write down all he did that day. And I'd be out clanking bricks playing basketball, and I'd say, Dad, do you want to come play? And he would smell like that, just hot pavement and body odor. But man, it was to me the aroma of Christ, because here he would wear himself out and then still come and pour into his kids. And then my dad would say, hey, it's time to go for church, and we'd go to church. And my dad was the first one in our family who would say, hey, this is back whenever we do special music, and let me tell you, whenever it was me and my dad, it was special. But he'd say, hey, what do you think about you and me singing a song? And I just was so amazed at this work ethic. It showed the character. It showed genuine love. And so what Paul says is that it's not just that we were called to work, and it's a blessing to work, and it's out of work that God often speaks to people. But he says this, work reveals character. In fact, if you're not getting paid anything, suddenly your motivation becomes pretty clear. What's the reason for you doing the work? And so I just want to maybe pause for a moment and say thank you to our many volunteers, the many ways that you serve, especially our deacons and pastors. Man, I just think the world of these guys. What an honor it is to serve with you. Let's continue on. Work requires commitment. Look at verse 6 and on. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, listen as I read this, to how often he says idle. He says, brothers, keep away from every brother who's idle and who does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle while we were with you. Verse 10, for even while we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear of some among you who are idle and are not busy. Instead, you're busy bodies. For such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and to earn the bread they eat. If you're going to be a worker, you've got to have commitment. And there's a reason for that, because it's easy. Every person, I think, struggles at least in some way with this temptation of saying, I don't want to do that. I mean, if you've ever worked a hard day's labor and you come home and there's just things at home, you say, I don't want to do that. And we can easily fall into this trap of being idle. And so he tells them over and over. There's three different words actually used for idle here, if you were to translate it. One of them would be unruly, which goes back to the command. He says the command has happened, but in fact, if you have King James, I think that's the wording there, is that they were unruly or undisciplined, or they lack desire. And then he says, don't try to look busy. So the person who's lazy realizes that this is kind of embarrassing. So what do? They try to look busy. Titus does this now whenever we're telling him to do something. He'll say, fast, and he'll shake his head. He's not going anywhere, but his head is shaking. I'll do it fast. This is the thought of being a busybody. One commentary said this, it's doing none of your own business, but yet overdoing in the business of others. Busy about everybody else's business, you might say, is a busybody. Idleness is the parent of the busybody. So if you're not working, you realize pretty quickly that that's not very honorable. And so what you do is try to look busy doing something. Paul tells them not to give up. So to stay with the commitment, verse 13, and as for you, brothers, never tire in doing what's right. This means you're going to have to not only work, but you're going to have to keep working. So we could look at Galatians chapter 6. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Philippians chapter 2 says to work out your continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I want to maybe shift for just a moment and say, this is a hard message for me to preach because honestly, I've heard the joke before. I know one guy used to say, my son doesn't work, he's a pastor. Like, because pastors don't work. They're just kind of bums and they preach once a week, or maybe for me, just preach, work 1 hour a week. I don't think anyone here is accusing me of that, but let me just say, I realize some of you could work me into the ground. Most of you could work me into the ground. I realize that. All the calluses have come off my hand. I sit behind a desk for 40 hours a week. So just to let you know, I realize this is not the guy I should be preaching this sermon. You are all hard workers. But let me maybe ask you this. Do you work as hard in your sanctification? I know some of you work 60 hours a week, every week. You work so hard. But do you work as hard to work out your salvation? Is that something that you continue to do? Somebody gave me this study a long time ago, but I didn't know the actual reference to it, and it was shared with me. It's this quote here. It's Greg Hawkins and Callie Parkinson. They did a study of 250,000 Christians from 1,000 different churches, and here's what the study found. The number one factor in their spiritual growth was their time in the Word of God. You want to work out your salvation? Jesus says this, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Here's their quote. Nothing has greater impact on the spiritual growth than reflection on Scripture. If churches could do only one thing to help their people at all levels, they would inspire, encourage, and equip their people to read the Bible. You want to work out your salvation? Here's what it comes down to. Would you be willing to rise earlier and get into the Word of God and meditate on it through the day? This is why, as a church, we have these reading plans. We're doing Psalms right now. Last year, the greatest thing that ever happened in my spiritual growth was to say, I want to read the New Testament. did it with a group of believers. So we did that last year, and then this year, Nick came to me and he said, listen, this was great. We've just got to keep reading the Bible with people. In fact, if you come as a guest on Wednesday night, we've had several guests that have come. I just want to let you know, you won't hear one of these fancy sermons like today. You're right now saying, this sermon was so great, it already put one baby to sleep. That's perfect, man. Perfect timing. Sorry if I woke him up. My bad. Too quick. Sorry. But here's what we would do. That's my pastor. Perfect timing. But have you spent your time in the Word of God? Romans 12 tells us that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. There's something about the Word of God that our commitment to stay in it, to do that work. I know that you're hard workers. Would you continue to do that work? And I'll do the work with you. So we've said that work is a command that is rewarded. We've said that work it reveals character. We've said that work, it requires a commitment. Here's the next one, is that work has a cost. If you're not working, there's a great cost to it. First, there's a cost to the individual. Paul says that if a man is not willing to work, he shouldn't eat. Now, we need to point out here that it says if he's not willing. I think we all realize there's an older generation that could work every one of us into the ground. And it's not that they shouldn't eat. Many of them are still willing to work, but now they're unable to work. They're just at that point where, honestly, they've wore their bodies out. But yet there's another generation that is able to work but not willing, and that's who Paul is talking about. He says, listen, if you're able to work and you won't work, Paul's already given the command to care for those who are poor, care for the needy. But now he's saying there's also another group of people. They're not needy, they're just lazy. And those are people that if they won't do the work, they should not eat. Also, another point of clarity, it says if a man is able to work, this is not just a command for men. Often in Scripture, whenever it says men or any man, it's referring to mankind. In fact, last month, whenever we had the Scripture memory saying that men are without excuse, women are also without excuse. It's clear that there's a creator. So often it says man, it means mankind. So first, there's a cost. For the individual, if they're not willing to work, there should be a cost on themselves. But there's also a cost for the church. Every time someone sins, it costs their local church. If a believer is sinning, it affects the church. In fact, King James says in verse 6, instead of saying idle, it says that they are disorderly. What it's meaning is that it's messing up the function of the church. We've got a mission to do, but we can't be doing the mission because we're trying to care for the lazy guy, right? And so it's kind of a way to call them into order to say, listen, you're not just hurting yourself, but you're also hurting other people. Paul says, we didn't eat anyone else's bread. Instead, he says in verse 12, they should eat their own bread. You know, every culture has different sayings about laziness. The Romans used to say, by doing nothing, men learn to do evil. Isaac Watts said that Satan finds mischief still, even for idle hands to do. The Jewish rabbi used to say this, he who does not teach his son to work teaches him to steal. It's kind of this thought. Listen, if you're not working, what are you doing? There's a movement that we're doing, and if you're not involved in the work, there's a problem. And so the third thing it costs is it costs these relationships. That now these relationships are broken, so somebody's going to have to go and say, hey, we're going to remove some privilege from what you're doing. So let me point out here, I thought this was interesting in my study this week, that there's actually seven different types of correction that are found in Scripture. And they're different. I didn't ever realize this, but just thinking about it, I guess I always think of Matthew 18 about how you go to somebody. But is it okay if we pause for just a second and talk about these levels of correction? Doesn't matter if you say yes or not, because it's in my notes, so let's do it. The first one is when somebody has been offended. Matthew 5 says, if you're here at the altar and you remember someone has something against you, this is not sinful, it's just you've offended them. How often we have an offended spirit. You go to them and make peace. Then there's a person who has sinned against you. This is Matthew 18. This is someone who has actually not just offended you, they have sinned against you. So first you go to them privately. If they refuse to repent, you bring someone with you. And if they still don't repent, you bring them before the church. Then there's doctrinal errors. We're actually going to be talking about this in a couple weeks because there's this guy named Apollos he's preaching, but he doesn't even know the whole story of Jesus. So Priscilla and Aquila go to him and they bring correction to him. They say, hey, here's what it is. So in this case, you do some investigation to say, you know, what is it that you meant? What were you trying to teach? You teach them the truth. If they don't kind of turn from that, then you rebuke them. If they still don't return, then you avoid them. Then there's a brother who's caught in sin. That's they've been captured by sin. They've got a sin they're struggling with that they can't seem to get over. And it tells us in Galatians that those who are spiritual should go to them and hopefully restore them. You're going to help, you know, maybe deliver them from that by God's sovereign grace for your life. The next one would be there's the divisive brother. This is the person who's always stirring things up. He's always dissentious, you might say. He's sowing seeds of discord, as it says in some places. In Titus, it says that you're going to warn this guy if he doesn't change. And on the third one, you kick him out as well. Then we have the person who's in sexual sin in 1 Corinthians. They're confronted. If they don't repent, it says that they're handed over to Satan. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But this one here, in the case of lazy saints, it's kind of an interesting correction, isn't it? He says, number one, don't associate with them. This is you're not inviting them to the table. You don't want their habits to begin to wear off on you. So it's probably in context, he's probably saying the Lord's Supper, that you're asking them to separate from that. But then he says an interesting phrase. He says that they may be ashamed. And I was thinking about this. We've all been ashamed before. We've all had something happen. If you've ever been out to eat with somebody and you get something in your teeth, it's really embarrassing whenever they say, hey, you've got something there, right? It's even more embarrassing if it's a cavity and you're like, yeah, I've been trying to get rid of that. That's just embarrassing. But if it's a piece of food caught in your mouth, you're embarrassed, but then you say, man, thanks for telling me. It's kind of the same way. The attitude should be like that similar way to say, listen, brother, you're kind of not carrying your load. And yeah, the person should respond. They're going to be ashamed at first. But shouldn't we also then say, man, thanks for telling me. I'd hate for people to walk around this church and say, we got a lazy pastor. If that's the mentality, please tell me. I don't know what I'll do different, but I'll surely try, right? And so this is a different type of correction. And then he says, verse 15, yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as a brother. In the end, this is still your brother. And so there might be some teaching that goes along with this as far as work ethic goes. So here's number five, the last one, as far as we're learning about working, is the last thing is Christian workers always work with a companion. You never have to work alone. We've all had a job where we worked in a bad environment, or maybe had a work associate that we didn't really care to work with. Maybe they're difficult to work with. Maybe they weren't working as hard as you, and so it could begin to sour your attitude. But for the Christian believer, we know this. Verse 16, he says, May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, you get to work with the Lord. Because if you're a follower of Christ, he's given you this deposit, the Holy Spirit who's in you. And so now Colossians 3 says, work as though you're working for the Lord. But it's not just that we're working as though we're working for it's not as though we're working for the Lord. It's also that we're working with the Lord, that he is there with us. I really was kind of confused on how to wrap up the sermon, because I honestly, as I read it, I think, man, Paul's writing to a church filled with lazy people, and that's not our scenario. We've got very hard workers. But at the same time, I realize when we preach the Word of God, it still is living and active, and it still convicts people. So here's three things I'd like you to consider for our invitation. Number one is this. Are you honestly a hard worker? Maybe you're here, and that is convicting for you. Maybe you could look back to the last generations and say, man, I don't work near as hard as my dad did. I know I don't work near as hard as my grandpa did. And maybe in part of this, some of that might be a Holy Spirit conviction to tell you to work as though you're working for the Lord. I'd ask you, let me give you a couple areas there. Do you work for your employer hard? Secondly, do you work for your family? I mean, it's one thing to go work for your employer and then come down and sit on the couch. Do you work for your family? How about your relationships with your friends? How about with your kids if you've been blessed with them? Or are you more of a busybody that looks like you're working? Discipling your children is not an easy task. What I found is that people who are hard workers often feel like they don't work hard enough, and people who are lazy often feel like they're doing a pretty good job. But I think it's still an adequate question, isn't it? Has the Lord convicted you about your work ethic? I know he has convicted me this week in preparation for this message. My family, I'm sure, noticed the uptick in my work, because there's nothing worse than being convicted about your own sermon. So I try to get that worked out beforehand. I didn't want my kids meeting me at the invitation saying, "Dad, you want to pray about something?" So, are you a hard worker? Number two, are you a harder worker when it comes to your sanctification? When it comes to working out your salvation? You know, you think about if you responded to your employer the way some people respond to their faith, would you still be employed? Like, we'll have a hard memory verse. The first one was easy, wasn't it? Whenever we did Psalms about my heart is stirred by a noble thing. The second one was harder, right? There will be hard verses to memorize. Some of them take a little bit more. But are you being lazy when it comes to your sanctification? Are you saying, maybe I'll just sleep in today and not spend time in the Word? Maybe this verse is a little harder. Maybe I'm a little wore out this Sunday. Maybe I'm not volunteering because I'm such a hard worker here. I would ask you to maybe consider if the Lord is speaking to you about your Christian work ethic for working out your salvation. And then the last thing I wanted to bring up for invitation is this. No matter how hard of a worker you are, there's some work that you could just never do. And that's the work that Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Yeah, we're called to work out our salvation, but we're not called to work for our salvation. There is a work that was accomplished that you and I could never do, no matter how hard you worked, no matter how long you lived. You could never have peace with God apart from the work of Jesus Christ. He's the only way to have that peace. We preach every week from the Word of God. And honestly, during the last song, I was a little bit nervous coming up, as I told you, just to preach a message about work, knowing that you're hard workers. And you know, my final thought before I came up was, I trust the Word of God. This was the message. We're going to preach the Scripture, even if it's a Scripture that I'd say, I don't really know if this applies. Here's what I know. It's the Word of God, so I believe it's spoken. I believe the Spirit would move in your hearts. And so I'd ask you, don't get caught watching the paint dry. Be busy doing the work of God. What was the work? I guess let me go back, if you would, look down to the very first verse. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. Are you doing the work of telling about what Jesus Christ has done? Father, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts. Father, we trust that your Holy Spirit leads us into your holy word. Father, would you show us how to apply it to our lives? And Father, I do ask that you'd make me a harder worker. Father, would you allow me to be focused as a worker, to know what to say no to know what to say yes to. But Father, when you return, would you find faith here on earth? Would you find us busy doing your work? Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.